Open up your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Happy New Year. Well, in a couple days. Anybody make any New Year's resolutions? You might as well tell me now before the study because I know what it's going to be after the study. Because I'm looking at my notes. You know, years ago when I was a new Christian, I was praying, and I just didn't know how to pray. You know when you don't know how to pray? You know the beautiful thing about our God is that when we don't know how to pray and we do this, He understands that. There are times I don't have words when my feelings just emote. And I began to ask the Lord for words to pray in those moments. And there's two prayers He gave me. One of them was, keep me in your love. And I have prayed that ever since. When I just feel like, Lord, keep me in your love. And there's another one that I pray all the time. Lord, make me a man that fears you and walks in your ways. You know, those two prayers, I just pray all the time. Now you might think, well, Chris, aren't you a man that fears God and walks in his ways? No, absolutely not. I try. I am sometimes, but I lack the consistency. I forget. And I oftentimes simply need a reminder. Chris, you're called to fear him and walk in his ways. Yes, that's right. So Lord, keep me in your love. It just over and over. I've written some worship songs and one of those lyrics, keep me in your love, keeps coming back into the songs. So I wrote a song not too long ago, and I was sharing it with Terry Soleil. I didn't tell him I wrote it. I was just singing it. And he goes, did you write that? I'm like, right, because the chorus is keep me in your love. He's like, he knows me. Pretty funny. So I want to share something with you. We don't talk a lot about resources and money and that kind of stuff. We don't even take an offering, right? We just have a tithe box in the back of the church. But when you study the life of Christ, when you read the words of Jesus, actually a sixth of the Gospels, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 12 out of the 38 parables deal with money. Isn't that interesting? Money matters. Jesus taught more using money and wealth than anything else. And so it's been said there's two things that you can use as a thermometer in someone's life as to how they're doing with the Lord. You can look at their time and their money. D.L. Moody back in many years ago, early 1900s, says, I can tell more about a man's spiritual maturity by looking at his checkbook more than his prayer book. Now, don't get too, like, you're kidding. We're talking about money this morning. No, we're talking about faithfulness. But we'd have to update that quote. That's from way long ago. I can tell more about a man's spiritual maturity by looking on the accounting app on his phone rather than the prayer app on his phone would probably be more accurate. But it's an interesting statistic. 50%, they say, in studies, of the average man in America's focused thinking time is about money. 50% of your focused thinking time is about money. Mary sent me to the store the other day to pick up some ibuprofen. There I am in the store looking at ibuprofen, and I stood there for 15 minutes doing the math in my head of which amount of ibuprofen was the best deal until I noticed the tags all had the per pill price on it. I'm like, right. So then it was just, do I want 10,000 to save a penny or do I want to get the... But it's amazing how much time we spend thinking about our resources. I think the other 50% for me is food. So we're getting close to 100% just those two. So the context of what we're talking about, the religious leaders, the people that everything about their lives, they They tithe out a tenth of their income, a tenth of their spices, everything. They dress spiritually, religiously. They've got the big blue hems on their garments so everyone can see, look how spiritual we are. Everything about them is religious. They have a big problem with Jesus because he loves everybody. He will go to the untouchables and the sinners and hang out with them and eat with them, and they've got a problem with that, because they're working real hard at being approved by their works. So if you're stuck in that mindset, I'm going to live my life up here so that that way God will accept me, then everyone else around you has to be pushed down. And they get into this self-righteous, legalistic mindset. I'm up here. Oh, you're getting close? Well, then I got to find something in your life that I can knock you down a notch to make me feel better about myself. And these guys are so locked in that, that the very God that they claim to know is standing in front of them, loving the unlovable, and they're judging and condemning him for doing it. In other words, they don't know God. They're just trying to build their religious self-righteousness. And so Jesus addresses that. He even, and we talked about it last week, addresses the joy that comes when someone repents, when someone realizes, Lord, I'm not walking with you, and turns back to the Lord. There's this joy that comes with that. And remember, the parable of the prodigal son is really the prayer of the older brother. The older brother has been faithfully serving in his father's house, and then his younger brother comes back from squandering everything that his father gave him, and his father just loves on him. And he basically says this, how dare you, Dad, love him when I've been slaving here? He didn't even enjoy his father. He looked at it as slavery. And self-righteousness can do that. If we get locked into religious code, am I doing everything right? I better be, because I'm working really hard. I'm having to put up with this guy's sermons, which sometimes are pretty long. What more do you want from me, God? If we fall into that, then the next thing you know, we're checking off, okay, I've been to church. That was hard. I've been doing this. I read my Bible. That was hard. Could you imagine? You ask me to go to lunch with you, and I say, yeah, let's go get some lunch. And I'm sitting there through the whole lunch going, are we done yet? Are we done? Did you have something else you wanted to say? I'll pay the bill. I just need to go. You'd be like, wow, I never want to go to lunch with Chris again. But people that are caught in this mindset, I think that's the way they treat God. I don't want to have to live for you, but I have to. Goodness sakes, love blows all of that away. And so Jesus is emphasizing that, the need for just simply loving God and enjoying him and letting him transform us. So he's basically offending these self-righteous Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and everyone. But then chapter 16, I want you to notice something as we read through, the first 13 verses or so. He also said to his disciples, so I want you to catch that. He's now going to teach a lesson specifically to those who are of the faith that are following him, that are trying to grasp his teachings and live by faith. He says this, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Same thing that the prodigal son did, by the way. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtor to him, every one of them, and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill and sit down quickly, write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. End of parable story. But right there in the middle of verse 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, money, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Let's go ahead and read through verse 18. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. So notice, they're within earshot, they're listening to this parable and teaching he's giving his disciples, and they still have a problem because they love money. And so he says to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. For it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you'd speak to us, direct us. Lord, we do want to live lives that are faithful to you. So, Lord, here we are. Lord, we lay our lives out before you and ask that you'd have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to try to get through this section today. The last verse is thrown in there, incidentally. He's talking about faithfulness, so he brings this up. We'll hopefully talk about that towards the end here. And when he says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Do you know what a tittle is? He brought it up in another passage, a jot and a tittle. A jot is the smallest vowel mark over the letters. And a tittle, well, I've seen some old scrolls, some Torahs, and what they do is when they want to emphasize a word, they make these little lines around it. We would probably call it an exclamation point. So they just kind of ding, 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 little jots. Well, I call it a jot, but it's actually a tittle. Those are the tittles. So the emphases that the scribes would put on the words, led by the Spirit of God, Jesus says, that's not going to pass away till everything is fulfilled. By the way, Jesus completely fulfilled the law in his righteousness. And so as he's teaching this to his disciples, I just want you to remember the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, lovers of themselves, and are locked in their religious duty, I gave it the office kind of idea, don't like the idea of loving the unlovable, don't like the idea of sharing or being generous. That's not in their vocabulary because they're locked into their religion. So they're offended by everything Jesus says, and they're offended at this idea of having to be generous, I believe, is probably what offends them the most. And so back in verse 1, this steward, you know what that is, right? A steward is someone that if you are wealthy and you couldn't handle your estate, you bring someone in to handle the estate for you. So they're accountable to you for everything that is yours, and they're usually kind of in charge over everything to manage it for you. I know a lot about that. We have many stewards, Mary and I. No. Wow, tough crowd, you guys. Yeah. We don't even balance a checkbook. We don't even have a checkbook anyway. So, but that's what this guy is. He's hired to take care of everything for this very wealthy man. And he's squandering everything. That's why, remember in the parable of the prodigal son, he comes to his dad and says, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die to get my stuff. Just give it to me now. How rude. But the father, representing God, freely gives him his inheritance. And he goes and he squanders it all and comes to the end of himself. This guy's given a responsibility in this story to take care of the riches of his master, and he squanders it and gets found out. And so the master, this rich master, comes to him and says, what's this I hear about you squandering all my stuff? Well, I'm going to need an accounting of you. I need to see the books. And you're done. So he panics. And he thinks, oh no, I can't dig. Look at me. I used to be a landscape contractor, and I've thought about that. If the day came when the church couldn't pay me anymore, what would I do? Well, it would be hard to go back to tree trimming. You're like, I could trim that tree if I had a back anymore, you know? That's what this guy's thinking. I can't do manual labor, and I'm too proud to sit at the corner with a bucket, so what am I going to do? I got an idea. I'll continue to steal from my master. Isn't that interesting? He's completely unjust. And he says, I'll just go to all of his debtors and forgive them some of their debt, and then they'll all be indebted to me. You owe me. I'll get everyone to owe me a favor. Pretty smart, extremely rude and unrighteous, but the master even commends him and says, you know, that was good thinking. Now he's still stealing from him, which makes me wonder in the story if it's true. The guy probably didn't get away with much, right? Because he got found out. And so, but that's what, and this confuses some people when they're reading the scriptures. So is God saying that's okay? No, it's a story to show that this man was looking at what was best for him. He saw his options, listen, and he chose the best option for himself. And his master commends that. And Jesus says, now look, the people of this life that pour themselves into this life of this generation are shrewd. They look out for themselves more so than the children of light, meaning those that are living for the Lord, these disciples, those that are living by faith. They need to be more shrewd with their options and their choices. Do you know what your options are? Christian, do you know what your choices are in the Lord? The exhortation would be for you to be intentional in honoring God in your life. We want to be intentional in honoring God in our lives. What are our options? What are our choices that would be the best for us? What's the best choice for me? Jesus told me several times in every gospel, Jesus said it. In Mark, he says it this way. If you save your life, try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll save it. The best option for me, if I was to look at it selfishly, what's the best I can do just for me, would be to lay down my life for the Lord and for the gospel. Do you know what your options are and your choices are? Are you choosing the best for your life? Well, it depends on whether your heart is set on honoring the Lord and seeking him, right? So I want you to turn to one of my favorite passages, in Proverbs chapter 3, I have, as an early believer, someone at my job that was a Christian would get together with me and help me with scripture memorization, and I'm so thankful for that. I committed a lot of scripture to memory at that time, at that job. But this was one of my favorite passages that I memorized, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now I'm going to read 5 and 6, but we're going to talk about 5 through 10. But I only memorized Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 back then. You know the passage probably. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Just love that verse. I meditate on it all the time. Mary and I went to, the first time we went to Israel, I had a ring engraved with this passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. And I think what he did was he just put trust in the Lord with all your heart, because I had someone look at it and they said, I don't think he spelled it right either. But the intention was there, right? This verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I love this. Trusting in the Lord, it's rightly leaning. I don't want to lean upon finances or security or job or even family. I want to lean upon the Lord God in all those things, and then I'm rightly leaning. He promises if I lean upon him in this way that he will direct my ways. I'll have a well-directed life as I trust God. But it goes on to say, and I discovered this years later, actually. The second point he makes, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So, how do you live rightly? By fearing the Lord, which includes departing from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes, that's pride, but fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So to trust in the Lord, it's rightly leaning. To fear the Lord is rightly living. He goes on to say in verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The idea here is not this, that if you honor God in your finances, God will make you rich. It's not that. It can sound that way, but it's this. When you honor God, then it's rightly giving and you will have a satisfied heart. I'll be satisfied. Now, we don't talk much about finances here. I can't remember the last time we talked about it. But it's interesting. When you bring it up, people normally think, well, okay, go ahead, say what you're going to say. Because we get defensive. You know why we don't pass a tithing basket? Is because we don't want to offend. People that haven't been in church come in and they go, oh, you're just here looking for my money. And we think, no, we're not. Actually, we have a gift box in the back for those that call this church their home. But if you're visiting, that's, you know, just come, enjoy what God has. And all of us are enjoying what God has. So we don't make an emphasis on money. And God has provided over the years, absolutely. But this is interesting. If you trust in the Lord, then that's rightly leaning, and you will have a well-directed life by him. If you're fearing the Lord, then you're rightly living, and you'll have a healthy life. If you're honoring the Lord, then you're rightly giving, and you'll have a satisfied heart. Do you see that? There's just so much right there, and I can't believe I only memorized the first two verses. Everything that we have in life is really the Lord's and belongs to the Lord. And whenever I mention these things, someone will ask me a question. I think when we had that question and answer Sunday, someone asked me, Chris, do you believe that Christians are required to tithe? Do you know what tithing is? You know what that term means? In the Old Testament, there was this sense of giving 10% of your resources and your income to the Lord. And so even prior to the law of God, it's recorded in Scripture. Abraham, when he met with Melchizedek, which if you're coming on Wednesdays, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks because he brings up Melchizedek. It's this mystery in the Old Testament, but he's the priest of the Most High God. So Abraham, from the spoils of war, gives him 10%. Then later in the law, God codifies that and tells the children of Israel, to the Jewish nation, I'm going to require you to give 10% to the Lord. Interesting. And the key there is the word required. That's the minimum for them. Matter of fact, they were required to set aside one day a week, right? The Sabbath day, Saturday, as a day to rest. And so the law would ratify the requirements of God. And so to answer that question, are Christians required to tithe? Absolutely not, because that's the requirement of the law. And we are far past the requirements of the law. You know, when your kids are little, right? If you've had children, you know that you have to require things of them. You have to clean your room before you go out and play. You're going to need to be a part of this family. You're going to need to show up and help out and clean up. It's your night to do dishes, right? And your kids say, no, I don't want to have to do it tonight. I had to do it last night. And there's fighting and okay, go to your room. Because you're training them of these values of being a part of a community, of helping out, taking responsibility, all those things. And so we make them requirements when our kids are young. But then our kids grow, and the idea is they mature into making these choices. So when they move out and they get their own place, they know it'd be a good idea to keep the kitchen clean. It's just courteous for everyone. My son moved back home for a while. He moved out again, praise the Lord. But he would always get on Mary and I's case because we wouldn't clean the kitchen good enough for him. So I got to ask him, how's that going at the new place, right? I love that, though, because we taught him it's good to have a clean kitchen, you know. But could you imagine your kids are now adults and they've moved out and you're still saying, oh, by the way, honey, in order for you to leave tonight, you need to clean the kitchen of your apartment. You know, no, they've learned that. They've grown past the requirements. Did you know that Paul says the Old Testament is that way? There was a requirement set like a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, Galatians says. But once you come to Christ, you're no longer under the law. In other words, we're now in relationship with the Lord Jesus, and the requirements led us to the conclusion, Lord, I want to love you. I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to fear you, trust in you. And we're making that choice. Do you realize that? That's your choice today, to trust God, to fear him, to honor him. I look back at my life, and there's seasons of my life where that seemed easy. Other seasons, it seemed impossible. Other seasons, not so bad. Other issues would crop up, and I'd think, Lord, how do I trust you with this? How on earth do I trust you in heaven with this? When I look back, you know what my statement is this. God is forever faithful to me. He hears me when I cry to him. He answers me. He loves me. I'm secure in his care. And then I tag this on, Lord, make me a man who fears you and walks in your ways and keep me in your love, because I always do that. So no, there is no percentage requirement upon believers in the church. Just like we're not required to come to church on Sunday mornings, it's a really good idea to stay in fellowship. Matter of fact, my personal life, in the way that I honor the Lord in my finances and resources and time, is that I stay involved in fellowship regularly, staying involved in the body of Christ, regular attendance. Of course, you say, well, Chris, you have to, you're the pastor. But really, it's true. And I start with 10% of my income as an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, that's not a requirement. For me personally, it's a great starting point for making sure that I'm honoring God and thanking him with my life. Before I did that, I was convicted one day. You know, we send out, if you get them, tithing statements every year so that you have a write-off on your taxes if you itemize and everything. And years ago, when Mary and I were newlyweds, and we had a couple kids, and we were in Napa. We had all three of our children. I got one of those statements, and I realized, well, look at this. I got a tithing statement, and I looked at it, and I did the math in my head. It was like 0.001% or something. It was really convicting, and I said, Lord, here's the problem. I know you don't require me to give a percentage of my income, but I'm not intentionally honoring you in my life. And I realized what I was doing is I was looking at my life as though it were mine. And then the question was, how much do I give to God? That's an Old Testament concept. Because the New Testament concept is this: Lord, my life is yours. What would you have me do with my time, my resources? And after that day, there was this switch that kind of flipped in my mind and heart, and I realized, Lord, I want to choose you. I want to choose to honor you. I want to choose to be used by you. I want to choose to serve you. It's your choice. Paul says it this way in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you submit your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It just makes sense to worship him in every way. That your bodies would be a living sacrifice, laid down for him. Lord, my life belongs to you. Everything that I have is yours. And so one thing I would mention on this also is giving to the Lord is not giving towards social reform or a program. It's to honor him intentionally. Giving is an act of worship. Remember, rightly giving is honoring the Lord. It's interesting, when you study the Old Testament, that's what the children of Israel were called to do. They were called to honor God and their resources with their tithe, and then God used that to set up an entire program for the ministry and for the culture. Matter of fact, a Jewish person would give 10% of their grain, let's say, then they would take 10% of that 10%, God told them this to the priest, and they'd put that 10% on the altar, and they'd keep 90% for their needs and the Levites, the helping people there in the temple and everything, and the poor in the community. It was this beautiful social program that God set up based on his people simply worshiping. I love that. I love that. Now, 2 Corinthians says this, God loves a cheerful giver, if you've ever heard that verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. He says, we're not to give out of constraint, but we're to recognize this, God loves a cheerful giver. So imagine someone reading that verse and going, well, I'm not very cheerful about it, so I probably shouldn't give then. Jesus told a story. He was actually watching as people were giving gifts there in the temple in Israel, and these rich people were in line, and they're giving these enormous gifts, and this woman walks in, and she has what would be equivalent today of 50 cents. It's all she had, and she drops it in, and Jesus stops the crowd and says, excuse me, she gave more than all of you because she gave out of her very all that she had. You're all giving from your surplus. That was the teaching. Look, God recognized that, right? Now imagine if one of the wealthy people said, wow, well, that's great. Next time, Jesus gave me the requirement. All I have to do is give 50 cents. You'd think you're missing the point totally. And yet I think people get so wrapped up on this issue that they want this kind of requirement. Church, there is none. There is no requirement. You simply come to the Lord and you say, Lord, what would you have me do? And then he directs your life and you do that. I had a friend, he used to keep $40 in his wallet. And I was concerned because I met a guy on the street that I was pretty sure he was going to drink with the money I gave him. I gave him like $5. And I told him the story, how I figured, well, I'm just going to share the gospel with him. It cost me $5 to share the gospel, right? So I gave the guy $5, and I was saying, but, you know, how do you give money to someone when you know they're just going to go drink? And he goes, here's how you do it, Chris. And he pulls out his wallet, and he takes the $40, and he goes, it's not hard. See, look, watch. See, not hard. It's really easy. And I'm realizing, oh, I love this. He's just a generous guy. So it's easy. Me, I'm miserly, and so I tend to think, well, I've got $4. If I give one away, that would leave me $3. That's still enough to get chocolate and coffee. I'm rationalizing my habits with my giving, and so I realized, oh, goodness, he's right. And again, it was like a switch flipped, and I realized, Lord, I want to be generous with what you've given me. Church, we're all rich. We just are. And there are people that we know have needs. And if I'm thinking, well, hold on, I've got my plans, and then I'm going to set a little bit aside here, and then we'll see. And I don't know. We're overthinking it. I think it's like this, Lord, what would you have me do? Then we do it. It's freeing when you honor God. When I started to intentionally honor God in my finances, you know what happened? Now, you might think he's going to say, well, you know, we started making a lot more money. Nope, not a penny more. And I didn't know how we were going to do it because we were barely getting by. And I thought, no, Lord, I have to thank you. I have to honor you. And I thought, well, you know what? Lord, this is now, looking at all my finances, this is now your problem because I'm honoring you. So, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. And you know what? It works because it's his problem. And I slept well rather than worry. Frees up so much of our time when we don't worry, when we just simply trust the Lord. Let me ask you something. What does your worship of the Lord cost you? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? But let me ask you, what does it cost you? Sometimes, as a musician, this will happen to me where I'll be sitting in church and the worship band is playing and I'll think, wow, that's the wrong chord, you know, or wow, that they didn't sing that lyric, right? And I get distracted by music because I'm a musician. And I have to tell myself, no, I'm not here to analyze the worship team. You know, I visit a church and my first thing is, well, that's interesting. The slide guy missed that slide. And I'm like, I'm not even trying, right? And I repent and I say, Lord, help me just worship you. And it's just sometimes an effort to get past those things that would distract me. There's many things in our lives that would take some effort to get past the distraction so that we can push in and worship the Lord. A lot of it is being available, coming to church like you are this morning, being available for the body of Christ. Well, Chris, I don't know what the needs are in the church. Absolutely, you can by being involved. I know people that are hurting. When we first started the church, there was a gentleman that said to me, hey, Chris, I'm not going to know a lot. I don't live close by you guys, but if there's someone that has some needs, please let me know. So whenever there was a huge need, I would let this gentleman know. And he was a wonderful, generous man who would help out. And it was beautiful. It was about 3 months into the church. He left the church. They moved. And I thought, darn, because I love that. No bells and whistles. No pride, just simply, I want to be involved in helping others. It's very freeing, very freeing. So back to our story. This guy is given a stewardship. He's to be faithful with what is not his, and he's unfaithful. He's spending it on himself, and he's called into account, and he looks at his options, and he makes the best choice for himself. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. And God has told you already what his design is for you and what your best option is to be surrendered to him, to trust him, to fear him, and to honor him. It's very freeing to simply take God's best for you. Life isn't about us. Being a steward over the things that belong to God, honoring him, very freeing perspective. Reminds me of a story of a mother that was very concerned because her young child had this extra cash, and she was concerned, well, where is he getting this extra cash? So she finally confronted him and said, I see that you have some money. Honey, where did you get the money? He says, oh, church, every morning, every Sunday, they pass it out. So we stopped passing the bucket. No, we don't. It wasn't this church. So a few notes, and I know this is maybe a surprise message for you, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. There is a blessing when we live our lives God's way. And so he says here in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Interesting. What are the true riches? All that we have in life in Christ, all the inheritance of the things of God, all the spiritual stuff. And if you have not been faithful with what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? It's this beautiful picture. You can't serve two masters. I can't serve myself. I can't serve money, security, anxiety, fear, unforgiveness. You can't serve any of those things and God. He's jealous. He wants all of our hearts, all of our minds upon him. And so a few notes here. When we honor God in our finances, he rewards me eternally. You know, they say you can't take it with you, but you absolutely can send it ahead. when our lives are honoring towards the Lord. So he rewards me eternally. He releases me in ministry. If you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. God gives us things that we wouldn't have thought possible. Pretty much everyone that I know that does ministry around here recognizes this. Well, who am I to lead a ministry? And the answer is, you have Christ living inside of you. You have a life surrendered to him, and he's given you the responsibility of ministry. Everyone that serves has that realization. Who am I? It's not a natural gifting. It's a calling that as we submit our lives to God, he leads us in. The next time you're given an open door to share the gospel with a friend, remember this: you're investing your time and the word of God into someone else, and God has seen fit to give you that responsibility as you're just faithfully serving him. I like that. Lord, I want my life to belong to you. Okay, great. I've got a lot of things I want to call you to do, and it's going to be a blessing. It's going to bring joy and peace and purpose into your life. So honoring God in my life rewards me eternally, releases me in ministry, replenishes me financially. I really believe that. There's one of the prophets, Haggai. He says, you know what? Look at all that you're doing. There's God's house in ruins, and your houses are all beautiful with paneling and everything, and you'd have no concern for God's house. So here's the problem. You're trying to save all this money, and you're just putting it in your pockets that have holes in them, and you're not saving anything. He says, if you would just recognize that I want you to honor me, then I would bless your life. Malachi, this is the challenge of Malachi 3. Many of you are familiar with it. The Lord came to the nation through Malachi and said, you know, you're robbing me because you're not giving me your tithes. Remember, this is a requirement for them. We don't have a requirement. But for them it was. And they said, how are we doing that? And he says, because you're not trusting me with your resources. And he says, try me in this. Try me in this. Stop doing that and see if I don't open the windows of heaven upon you and devour the destroyer and make your life fruitful. I like that. So, he rewards me eternally. Absolutely. The retirement plan for being a Christian is out of this world. Ba-dum-bum. Releases me in ministry, replenishes me financially, he remakes me in personality. As I'm faithful in recognizing this, that my life belongs to God, then it works in my life. As I seek to glorify God, Romans 5 says what happens is that even through tribulation, he sustains me. And I gain perseverance, which leads to a proven character and hope. Being faithful in what you know God's calling you to do brings that proven character. Another thing I'd like to mention before we go in this parable is he says in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. And I just think it needs addressing real quick. I know many of you just are generous, if not all of you are generous. You want to be generous. If you saw a need, you'd want to help. So what does it mean, make friends using unrighteous money? What it doesn't mean is buying friends, buying people. Okay, you owe me. That's not what it's about at all. This is a parable of contrast, right? It doesn't mean manipulating with provision. And a good way to prevent that in your life, if you're thinking, well, I'm just giving to them so that they'll want to give back to me, is this about me? And if the answer is yes, then take a step back and say, Lord, what would you have me do? It's not to be about us. It's about the Lord and being honest with ourselves. What it does mean is being wise, compassionate, genuine, loving, having a light touch on this life, being spirit-led. My life is yours, God, and so all my things also, what would you have me to do? Being others-centered, investing into other people so that they'll receive you into everlasting habitations. Is that what he says? Everlasting habitations, meaning this, like he already told us, when you throw a dinner party, don't invite your rich friends because they'll pay you back. Invite those that can't pay you back, the poor and the lame, because God will pay you back, right? That's the idea, is that you can trust God that he's not going to forget when we love each other. It's beautiful. Love it. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that, but I do want to get to this contrast that we see at verse 14. Those who were lovers of money heard this, and they derided him. In other words, they turned up their noses at Jesus because they had a risk, because they were trying to gather to themselves, and this struck them. Like it's been said, if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one you hit is the one that yelps, right? And these guys yelp because they're hurt. They've got something to lose with being generous. And so Jesus just nails it and says, this is the problem. You're trying to justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. God knows the hearts. David told Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Proverbs 17, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The deception that Jesus is addressing here is that if you think you can get approval from men, then so you'll have approval from God. He uproots that and says it's actually not true at all. We're to seek God honor first. And then he goes on to make this comment about divorce. And real quickly, I want you to see the context. He's talking about being faithful. These men here were offended at the idea of being generous, meaning they were being unfaithful with what God had given them, and by design, right? And he thought, well, I'm going to touch on something else that you're unfaithful on. Back in this culture, a man would think, well, it says in the law, if I'm dissatisfied with my wife, I can just divorce her, give her a certificate of divorce, and put her on her way, and then I can get married again. And they were doing this all the time. And so they weren't recognizing the faithfulness of the marriage commitment. And so he touches on that. Church, listen, being faithful to the Lord is not just about finances or resources or stuff. It's about everything in our lives. And marriage is that commitment of faithfulness to one other, forsaking all those for you and you alone. And these guys missed that, and they just threw out the faithfulness even of marriage. So he's touching on that. Well, as I'm looking, I want to finish with a worship song, so I want to sum all this up by saying, you know what? God wants us simply to come to him and trust him and fear him and honor him. Maybe you've been unfaithful to the Lord in your past. That's in the past. Maybe you've been through just a nasty divorce. Or maybe you've been unfaithful in the way you've dealt with your finances or your family or whatever. Make a commitment today to be faithful to God with what he's given you now. It's very important that we understand this challenge from the Lord. He wants us to simply be faithful to him. As a church, we have elders and we pray about how to use the resources in the church. And we pray about these missionaries like Larry and Kathy. They'll be here next week from Ireland. I love that we've included them into our missionary plan. And we bring a need to the Lord and we pray as leaders. We say, Lord, would you have the fellowship meet this need? Would you have us reach out in this way? Would you have us do this ministry? What's interesting is we don't look at the church budget and decide based on that. Well, we've got this much, so let's see. Let's pray about this much. Sherry, where are you? Excellent. We're a small church, but we think big. The reason you're sitting in these chairs is because of that actual truth in prayer. Lord, we need a home. God provided this home. If I told you how much the church spent, you'd think, what? It's crazy. It would keep me up at night. I'd look at the ceiling and just go, I don't get how this works, God, but you're bigger than me. Amen. You know, make me a man who fears you and walks in your ways and keep me in your love. You know. But it was just huge. The numbers were just way beyond me. Things are so expensive. So God provided. And I don't know if you knew this. We don't have a mortgage because God provided. Now, I look at that and I say, well, God, how did you do that? And he told me, Chris, I'll explain it to you when you get here. Okay. Because the reality is, we spend more every month than what comes in. When I look at the church records, we spend more every month than what comes in, and that can't continue indefinitely. By the way, I don't know if Sherry mentioned this, but we're going to do a family meeting towards the end of the month in your bulletin. I think it's the 20th or so after church. We're going to have some finger foods or whatever, and we'll go through kind of the vision for where we are as a church and where we're headed and resources and vision and ministry and all that kind of stuff. If you're free and you want to come to that, this church is your home. But I just want to leave you with this. That you can come to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do? And he will direct your steps. He will give you a healthy perspective on life. And you will find yourself satisfied in him. Nothing has to change for you to have all of that. Simply by saying, Lord, my life is yours. Amen? Lord, thank you. Lord, for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. And Lord, for our hearts, our minds today, Lord, we lay them out before you. We lay our lives before you. Ask that you would lift us up, strengthen us. Lord, there are those here this morning that simply need to have you with your everlasting arms just come underneath them and lift them up. Be that strong foundation. Lord, have your way with us. That we can be a people that fear you and walk in your ways. So Lord, keep us in your love. Lord, that we wouldn't fall into some kind of religious duty when we're in your word, when we're here in fellowship. But Lord, that we would be encompassed by your love, your presence, your goodness to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.